Thank you. You feel you don't know whether you should applaud or just what to do after music like that, do you? Let's just give them a hearty amen, may we? Amen. You know, I never cease to thank God for these wonderful musicians. When I think of Clifford Tucker here, who was attacked with arthritis, was given up that he would never get well, could not walk, had to be carried. Yet he was brought to the hospital in Memphis, and through the physical therapy there at the Baptist Hospital, he was able to arrest the arthritic condition, and God has blessed him. Mr. Tucker has played in Carnegie Hall. He's one of our finest pianists. Yet God has blessed him, and through his faith in God, God has given him more years yet for him. And then Miss Jeanette Ross, she has a great testimony too. And may I also, as you turn to number 27, may I just add this. Clifford used to be my pianist at Bellevue. Jeanette Ross used to be our church violinist. Don't you envy me? Well, they're not with us any longer, but we still are grateful for them, because wherever they go, they witness for their Lord, whether it be from the musical instruments or in just daily living. Let us sing together The Solid Rock, number 27, and our organist this afternoon is Mrs. Robert Murphy, organist from Tower Grove Baptist Church, and may we sing this in the key of G. May we stand as we sing.
The owner of a 1959 Ford ranch wagon with Texas license BY2826 in the auditorium now. The owner of a 1959 Ford ranch wagon with Texas license BY2826. If so, speak so that I'll hear you. Not here, I take it.
So, will you be seated? Now may we sing together one stanza of My Jesus, I Love Thee, and one stanza and refrain of Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know, one of the finest things about a convention like this is that you don't have to stay right according to the program. Somebody said to me today, one thing they liked about this convention was that it had been a little bit unique, different. Well, I like things a little bit different, don't you? I really do. I have three guests on the platform that I want to introduce, two of them just now. I believe that you would like to know Tommy Lane's wife, Elizabeth. And then I want to introduce to you Mrs. Gerald Martin, who is the wife of the one who is going to read the scripture in just a moment. Will you girls come here and let them see you for just a moment? Every music and education record, every pastor is indebted to his wife. And this is Mrs. Lane here. Thank you. Not a thing. And this is Mrs. Martin. Thank you. Thank you. And now, Brother Gerald Martin, one of my co-pastors in Memphis, pastor of the Poplar Avenue Baptist Church, will read the scripture, and immediately after that, Frank B. Hayes of South Carolina will lead us in our prayer. Brother Martin.
None of us ever know what Dr. Ramsey Pollard might do. Reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 15th through the 21st verses. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.
Will you bow your heads and lift your hearts with me together in prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to thank thee for all that thou hast done for us, for the many marvelous benefits and blessings thou hast bestowed upon us, and for the high and lofty privileges we have enjoyed as thy children. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for what our eyes have seen. We thank thee for the things our ears have heard. We thank thee for the impressions that have been made upon our hearts, and for the noble intentions that are now ours, as we come to the shadow of the closing moments of another day and another great convention. We ask thy blessings upon our officers and upon our great corps of pastors as they wend their way back to their respective fields. We pray thy blessings upon them. We pray thee, our Father, that thou wilt give to them grace and wisdom and strength and courage to stand up and be counted in the battle for the Lord. We pray thee, our Father, that thou wilt help us to be better soldiers of the cross because of this convention. Help us to rightly represent thee in every department of our lives. Pray thy blessings to rest and abide upon the remaining services of this convention. And when it will have come to a close, grant that thy will have been done. We ask this in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and for the whole world. Amen.
You know, it's a wonderful thing that in every field of life in all of our nation, that there's some fine Christian men who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. How many of you love baseball? Let's see your hands. How many of you would like to meet Vinegar Ben Bizzell? Would you like to meet him? Well, here he is. Man is one of the great baseball pitchers, a wonderful Christian. Wherever he goes, they give testimonies. Over in Japan, the people told me about his visit over there and how he witnessed for Christ and what a mighty impact he made for Christ in that land. Now, we have about 3 minutes. Would you like to hear a testimony from Vinegar Ben? Thank you.
Well, I'll say that I'm happy that I got in town, even though just for the tail end of your convention. Our ball club, of course, is in town playing here tonight, playing my old teammate. But you know, I would like to take just a minute here to fulfill a promise I made to a very dedicated young preacher who is the pastor of our mission in Pittsburgh. Albert, I'm going to tell him right now, we need a church building in Pittsburgh for our mission. And our mother church just is right now is not able to finance our program. And now if some of you have a church that you don't have a place to establish a mission, we got the place. We just need your help. So maybe we'll get our building after all, Albert. You know, it's a joy for me to be here. And it's a joy for me to be able to say that I'm a Christian, that I was saved by the grace of God, and that I know in whom I have believed. You know, if I was to add anything to that, I think that one thing that us laymen, I should say, probably need at this time, maybe more so than any other time, is that you men who are called to me would be probably the greatest profession of all, and that's to the preaching and winning of souls for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that if you would challenge us the men, the laymen of today, to really respond to the cause of Christ, that I think that what we're doing now would be very small in comparison to what we could do. So I would challenge you as ministers, to challenge us as laymen, to live a life that would bring glory to our Christ, wherever we might be, whether it's in the business world or on the baseball field, that we might be a greater witness for our Savior than ever before. It's a pleasure for me to have been here just for a few moments, and I thank you for this time.
Now, that wasn't on the program, but didn't you enjoy it? And we're just exactly on time, and our beloved Baker James Cawthon, who is chairman of the Committee on Denominational Calendar, will come with his report.
Apologist, and you take just a moment.
Brother President, the report of the Committee on Denominational Calendar is found on pages 152, 153 of the Book of Reports, with one change. The change is that Layman's Day be on Sunday, January 26, rather than on Sunday, October 13. I move its adoption.
Thank you, Dr. Cawthon. Is there a second to this motion? Is there a second? Thank you. All in favor say aye. Any opposed say no. The motion is carried. Is there any discussion? Thank you, Dr. Cawthon. Thank you very much. Now we come to the Committee on Public Affairs, Dr. C. Emanuel Carson, and certainly this committee, with its tremendous responsibilities, needs our help and our prayers and our support. Dr. Carson, you come now with your report.
The privilege to turn our attention with you to the concerns that are on all of our hearts and minds in regard to our stewardship of public witness as Baptists. I want you to recognize that this is not the work of a special committee, but it is the broad responsibility of all of us as we witness together as a convention. And I want to express a word of appreciation publicly to the very busy people who have taken time out of their own denominational schedules to share in this work. You are probably aware that on this committee we have such busy people as Dr. Porter Ruth, Dr. Quartz Redford, Dr. James Sullivan, Dr. Baker James Cawthon, George Schroeder, Thelma Hunt, Mrs. Mathis, and Foy Valentine, all these names that are so well known, take out time in their program to come and work on this problem. Also, we have outstanding leadership from state conventions, busy pastors, and some lay representatives. Together with this committee, we have that larger group who carry the responsibilities of communication throughout our whole constituency. And I want you to know that we appreciate the willingness of all of these to work together in this problem. The committee from the Southern Baptist Convention has been chaired for many years by Dr. Walter Pope Binns, who is currently the chairman. And he has consented to present the report from the committee and to comment on it in terms of his observations as this work has unfolded in our midst. I count it a privilege to present to you the chairman of the Southern Baptist Committee working in the Joint Committee on Public Affairs, well known to all of us and loved and appreciated for his witness in this field, Dr. Binns.
Mr. President, I do not want to take time to read this report, which is printed in the Book of Reports, and so I therefore move the adoption of the report as printed in the Book of Reports. There are no definite recommendations.
Thank you, Doctor. Do I hear a second? Any question or discussion? All of you who favor the adoption of this report, please say aye. If you're opposed, you may speak. There is no opposition, and it's unanimously carried. Thank you, Doctor.
The report which you will read, I hope, is a comprehensive statement written by Dr. Carlson, our secretary, who has rendered such distinguished service. I hope that you will read it carefully, because it is a statement of the function and the program of this committee. Dr. Carlson wrote this report after conferences with the Program Planning Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Carlson gives us a statement of what he calls the rationale of the Public Affairs Committee, in which he sets forth the basic principles, showing you that our conception of religious liberty and separation of church and state is not based fundamentally upon an article in the Constitution of the United States, but that it has its origin in the Bible and in our interpretation. Such basic statements as that God is the creator and ruler of the universe, and that Christ in his program rejected political authority as a means for his saving mission, and that therefore religious liberty, as we understand it, is rooted in the nature of the gospel. And therefore I think that we have a fundamental message to our own country and to the world. And then, second place, that government should refrain from coercion in religion. That our programs of missions, education, benevolence, all of our programs must act freely under the lordship of Christ. But there is a constant need for conferences on the relations of church and state. And therefore, we felt the need for a clearinghouse for reports and study and interpretation. And when we look back upon the history of this committee, we all pay tribute to Dr. Rufus Weaver, who was a pioneer in this field in modern days, and then to the executive leadership of Dr. Joseph Dawson, who was the first secretary of our committee. Those men laid the foundation, and the coming of Dr. Carlson to the secretaryship was at the right time, because with his scholarly background and with his conception of the fundamental principles upon which our program is based, he has given us the leadership that was needed for our time. So then we needed such a clearinghouse, and the Southern Baptist Convention formed the Committee on Public Affairs. But we realized that this was not a concern of Southern Baptists alone, nor of American Baptist Convention alone. So we joined with the six Baptist bodies of this country to form the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs. Their office, as you know, is in Washington, and Dr. Carlson, who is here as our secretary, is also the secretary representing the six Baptist bodies of this country. I call your attention to the statement in this report that the Southern Baptist Convention has given authority to the Public Affairs Committee to make pronouncements in the field of public affairs, and authority in some cases to act, but that action must always be in harmony with actions and positions previously taken by our convention. I think I would like to repeat that. We pass resolutions sometimes,
in our committee. Sometimes we take definite action, but the public affairs never makes a pronouncement on this subject and never takes an action that has not been previously approved by these constituent conventions. Wherever we have spoken as the mouthpiece of Southern Baptists in this particular situation, but we have never spoken for Southern Baptists until they, in their convention, have spoken first. Now, when we began to deal with these problems, it became manifest before long that although we had a basic agreement upon the principle of religious liberty and separation of church and state, there was difference of opinion on the application of those principles in many borderline cases. Sometimes an editor would write an editorial on the subject, and he took one position, and somebody else in another part of our convention another position. And so we decided to call a conference to which we would invite the editors of all of our Baptist papers and the state secretaries and the officers of public affairs committees in the several states, and then any other Baptists who were interested to come to Washington and in a 3-day session to have a conference on the application of our principle and doctrine of separation of church and state, and to discuss the whole matter of religious liberty. We chose as a subject for that first conference the matter of the appropriation of public funds, and it turned out to be a most instructive and inspiring conference. There was difference of opinion, we discovered. We had an opportunity to discuss those questions. The conference was very largely attended and was carefully planned by Dr. Carlson and his staff, because they had great experience in that line. So that there was a demand that we have another conference the next year, and we had our second continuing discussion of the same general subjects that engaged us at the first meeting. And then there came the broad field of education. This matter of government funds and gifts, grants, loans, and that, as you can imagine, was an interesting conference again. And then the matter of a tax policy. What about these tax exemptions with regard to local churches, Baptist colleges, Baptist hospitals? That was our third conference. And then the next one was on the general tax policy, and for next fall we are going to deal with the problem of the Christian concern in the matter of human need, all of our eleemosynary work, not only here but abroad, because this problem concerns the relief program in the countries around the world. Our Public Affairs Committee, through its officers, the members of its staff, has performed also an important function in the matter of public relations. The very excellent statement that was issued by the Baptist World Alliance in its conference at Rio was formulated partly through the thoughtful leadership of our executive secretary, and his associate has joined with other groups outside of our Baptist fellowship in helping to enunciate this principle and to state it. Dr. Barry Garrett, who is associated now with Dr. Carlson in our office, is in charge of the Baptist Press, and I hope that many of you receive the releases from that press. 129 stories were sent from the Washington office by that press during the last year. 119 of these were carried in Baptist state papers, and 596 printings and a total circulation of more than 45 million. These figures do not include the Baptist Public Affairs News Service, which goes to non-Southern Baptists and to more than 50 non-Baptist channels. These questions that we have been discussing for several years are occupying the space on the front pages of papers today in the bills that are coming before the Congress. And after careful study from the members of our staff there in Washington, we have had our representatives to appear before members of Congress and to make very significant and influential statements in influencing legislation that concern the question of religious liberty, especially with regard to the appropriation of public funds. I'm glad that you are organizing in your several states your committees on public affairs. And with such time as they've had available, Dr. Carlson and Dr. Garrett have cooperated with the formation of these organizations and have taken part in the conferences helping you to deal with situations in your own state in which you were immediately concerned. And so as I look back upon the prophetic work of Dr. Rufus Weaver, upon the pioneering work of Dr. Dawson, I realize that the organization which they helped to start has now come to a place of influence throughout our whole country, representing, I think, truly and faithfully the will of Southern Baptists in this matter and dealing effectively with one of the most critical problems of our time. I would like to make a speech on the subject of the work of the Public Affairs Committee, but I'm going to yield the majority of the time allotted to this report to the speaker, Dr. James, who comes to the platform in a few minutes, because Dr. James, not only as the editor of the Baptist Standard, but as an intelligent individual, has been a leader and a prophetic leader in this movement. And I want you to hear him now as he speaks to us as announced on the program.
valuable things we have today in our denominational life is the denominational paper. And I want to encourage every pastor and every other person here to do all you can to get your state paper into the homes of your people. Baptists need an informed membership. And nothing you can do, in my judgment, will help you over the period of years more than to put a proper emphasis upon your state Baptist paper. This man who speaks today to you is a man of great conviction. He is a man of courage. And I think he's representative of a fine group of Baptist editors of our state paper, Dr. E.S. James of Texas.
Thank you, President Pollard, particularly for the boost you have given to the Baptist papers. And I speak on behalf of all these editors of our state papers. We need not only people who will read them, but people who will pray for us, and people who will correct us when we are wrong and encourage us when we are right. Let me thank you, Mr. President and Program Committee, Dr. Benz, Dr. Carlson, Dr. Garrett, and everybody else concerned, and you messengers of this convention who have remained for the afternoon session, for the sublime privilege of speaking to the greatest convention of free churchmen that meets on American soil or any other soil on the earth, and for the privilege of speaking with you about the subject that is most relevant at an hour when more folk are thinking about it than at any time within the past century and a half. Whenever I read anything about myself in the secular press, always, almost always, the statement is made that I am the outspoken editor of the Baptist Standard. That's what I am, outspoken by everybody, but I'll keep on speaking anyway. When I've spoken today, I don't think you're going to like it very well, but I hope you will remain anyway. David was enjoying a sermon immensely while the preacher told about a thief until Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Herod thought John the Baptist was quite a preacher until John said, "You are illegally married," and then he cut off his head. Ahab said there is only one man in all the domain who really has a message from God. His name is Micaiah. But I don't like him because he never speaks good concerning me. The subject in this hour is that of church and state. Being a preacher, I need a text, so let us look to Job, the 14th chapter. Beginning at the 7th verse, we read this: "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Apparently Job, as he thought about time and eternity, concluded that man's mortal body must stay in the grave until the resurrection morning. But there is something about a tree that, even though it may be sheared off at the level of the ground, the life remains, and given the right set of circumstances, it will revive and show signs of life and even grow again. I submit that the doctrine of a separated church and state is a principle which, like a tree, has sometimes been blasted until it appeared to be perfectly dead. And then it has revived and lived again and still assaulted, once more blasted out of sight to come again and again. And it's about that principle and about church and state that I have been trying to think before meeting you here in this hour.